6 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Kalida House and spend some time with our children, the children in our church that goes to that school. We've got a church period where we could speak to them, and we went and we spoke to the kids, and it was just an amazing time where we just told them about the Word of God and how the Word of God is like a sword. And, you know, do you want a pocket knife or do you want a sword? You know, because that depends on, you know, how much time you spend in the Word. And afterwards, I asked the children, okay, what can we pray for you? You know, what can we pray with you? And this little girl, she jumped up. It was almost like she was just waiting for this moment. She jumped up and said, we must pray for our grandma and grandpa. I'm like, okay, let's pray for the grandma and grandpa. And then suddenly she said, yeah, they passed away. And I must pray that they'll be resurrected. I was speechless. This little girl's faith. She was waiting for that opportunity so that she can ask me to pray for her grandma and grandpa because she wants to see them again. And I felt like, man, I'm so not the guy for children. Sorry about my voice, it's still a bit funny. And I was just reminded of Mark 10, where Jesus was teaching, and a whole bunch of people brought their children to Jesus, so Jesus would just touch them. And the disciples grew angry, and they said, no man, take the children away. And Jesus grew angry. Let's read. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Father, I pray that, Father, that you'll open up your words, Father, so that our hearts and our minds will not just know, Father, but also understand, Father. I pray that you will show us, Father, Jesus. Father, that you'll show us, Father, your Son, through your word in Jesus' name. We'll start reading Mark 10 from verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. If I do not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, I will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what's written in the Word of God. One of the nicest characteristics of innocent children is their ability to believe. The other day, Daniel, our five-year-old, came home from school, and he told us how they saw the Easter Bunny. And nothing I could say could convince him that he did not see the real Easter Bunny. Telling him it was a teacher dressed up in a bunny suit, no, it was the Easter Bunny. There isn't the Easter Bunny. No, it was the Easter Bunny. The same with if you tell your children about Christmas, about this guy dressed in a red suit traveling all over the world, you know, dropping off parcels everywhere he goes. It's impossible, but they want to believe that. Where's our sense of believing? You know, we are on the other side of the spectrum. You know, people need to prove themselves before we will believe. People need to prove themselves before we will give them a chance to believe. But as Christians, we need to believe. I love one of the DVDs we use in marriage prep. It's a guy called Bodie Barkham. He's like a feet taller than I am and about 2 feet wider than I am. He's quite a big guy. And he always says when he starts speaking at conferences, the first thing he touches on is evolution and creation. And then people normally ask him, you know, do you believe in a 7-day creation? And he says, no, I believe in a 6-day creation, the 7-day Jesus rested. They just want to see how mad he really is. But isn't that the same way with us? The Bible says it was a 7-day creation. God created 6 days, the 7-day he rested. But then we try to make sense of it with our minds, and we say, but couldn't God have used evolution? Couldn't God have you know, a day being 1,000 years? And all the arguments, and the bottom line is, if we don't believe the Word of God as it is written there, the Bible says we will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need to stop trying to make sense of stuff in our heads. The Bible, the Word of God, is so much bigger than we will ever understand, we will ever dream about. Why do we have to qualify it with our heads? The Bible doesn't speak to our heads, it speaks to our hearts. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me." Bottom line, Jesus loved me, he gave himself to me, and I will trust him with my life. And not just trust him with my life is his now. The life I now live, I live by faith. You see, life is not an emotion. It's not an attitude. Faith is life. Either we live by faith, or we don't live at all. If we take the word faith to the dictionary, it speaks about belief. It speaks about trust. It speaks about confidence. It speaks about loyalty. Do you believe, trust, are confident in, are loyal towards God's word? Because that is what faith is. In Hebrews 11, many times Hebrews 11 are referred to as the faith chapter. But there we find the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've got a great definition. One of my favorite authors, I don't have many of them, but one of them is Kenneth E. Hagin. He writes books, but they're like really thin, really small, and it's like only headlines. My type of book. He wrote a little book called What Faith Is. He passed away many years ago, so his book is very old. I was lucky enough to have one, and then I borrowed it to someone, and it disappeared. But I really want to encourage you, if you ever see any of his books, specifically this one, What Faith Is, get it. But he gives a definition to faith. He says, faith is grasping the unrealistic, unrealistic of hope and bringing it into the realm of the reality. Grasping that which is unrealistic, grasping that which is our hope, and drawing it down into our lives, making it a part of our lives. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it, but we know it is there. It is as tangible as the table next to me. That is faith. Taking something that you know and making it real. Just a little bit further in Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Just once again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to come to God, because you need faith that there is a God, and then you need to have faith that that God actually loves you, that God actually gave his best for you, that God wants you to be a son in his house. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, faith and action can never be separated. An example, if somebody in church has some disease or illness or sickness or whatever, it doesn't help I go and pray with that guy if I don't have the faith that God will heal him. Will it help me any? No, it won't. And the opposite is also true. It doesn't help that I have faith that that guy will be healed, but I don't take action. I don't go and pray and I don't spend time with the Lord asking God to heal him. Faith and action are the same thing. They're one. We can never separate them. We'll come to that a little bit later. Just examples. As I said earlier, you know, David. David didn't take on Goliath because he was equipped. David didn't go and face Goliath on the battlefield because the story rather sounds something like the guy needed a shrink. He was young, he was small, he never had, you know, had no battle experience. And here he goes up against a giant who was a soldier since his youth. But he had faith in his God. Same thing with Noah. I know everybody is about this Noah movie these days, but have you ever sat down and thought, if God comes and speak to you, tell you to build an ark, a boat so big it will take you 100 years to build. While you're building it, people are mocking you. People are telling you, man, you're wasting your time. You could rather, you know, go and plant some crops and bring in a harvest or... And there was no plan B. That is the thing that blows my mind. There was no plan B. If the ark sank, it was it. If Noah decided not to build the ark, that was it. But he had faith. And faith turned into action. James 2 verse 19 to 20. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Our faith without action, our faith without going out and doing, means nothing. James 2, verse 21 to 26, speaks about how Abraham was justified by his works. Because he put his son on the altar, because he trusted God, he was justified by his works. If we read from verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not just by faith. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot not justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. The two need to be together. Teacher said, if you want anything to stick in people's minds, you have to repeat it at least 7 times. Do you get it? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. 8 times. Practically, okay, what do we use faith for? How do we apply faith in our day-to-day lives? Just a couple of practical, I like practical, so here's a couple of practical tips. Romans 10 verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. By faith we are saved. That's step one. But you see, it's not just faith. It is faith and action. By faith, we are justified. But by confession, the two runs together. We believe, but we also confess. We say. It's not just the one. Number two, Galatians 3 verse 20. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing of him and then exercising your faith? Obviously, the second one, by exercising your faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. It's not something that we can earn. The Holy Spirit we can't buy. the only way we can receive the Holy Spirit is by asking God and then having our faith that God has given him to us. Number three, James 5 verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save those who are sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And the prayer of faith. Do you have faith that God actually wants to heal? Or is it something that happened thousands of years ago? Do you still have faith that God wants to heal today? It doesn't help if we pray for somebody for healing, but we don't trust that God's actually going to come and do it. It doesn't help if we fast, but in our minds it's still like, I don't know, man, this guy is a sinner. I don't know if God wants to touch him. Or, you know, the dreaded cancer or the dreaded HIV or the dreaded whatever disease. Yo, that is a tough one, eh? You see, if we have faith, we know who our God is. We understand that our God is the creator. Everything that's around you comes from him. You know, the word says that he measured the distance between the stars with the span of his hand. Now, that is the distance between the stars, my pinky and my thumb. That is how big God is. What is the size of the AIDS virus? What is the size of a cancer cell? Disease is nothing compared to who our God is. AIDS is nothing compared to who our God is. But are we being kept back by our fears? Are we being kept back by people say, doctors say, the doctor said, I have got 2 weeks to live. The doctor said, there's no hope. The doctor said, there's nothing they can do. Yes, that's right. There's nothing that he can do. Because he's not the one who heals. God is the one who heals. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Not the doctor. The prayer of faith. Sometimes God will use a doctor, so go to the doctor when you're sick. But trust God. Number four, that which is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that we have, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We were praying about this morning, how we live in this poverty mentality, how we live in this depression mentality, how we live in this victim mentality, instead of living in our rightful, overcoming mentality, victorious mentality. Who's your dad? He's the creator. So why do you sit on the street? Who's your provider? God. Then why don't you have provision? Because the world has convinced us that we are victims. The world has convinced us that, you know, there's no way that we can achieve that because we don't have the degree. There's no way we can achieve that because we didn't inherit 20 game farms. We overcome this world by our faith in God, knowing that he is our provider, knowing that he's our dad, knowing that he loves us. Sometimes I get a bit angry with Yakumin, because she would ask me silly stuff like, may she take out the chicken out of the freezer? I'm like, am I that big of a tyrant? Of course, you know, we're married, we share everything. And sometimes we as kids, we're like that. You know, we'll go to our father and, you know, I know you've got the money, but can you maybe, you know, fix my car because my tire burst again? You know, if your dad has the resources, he loves to bless you if he's a godly father. And the same way our Heavenly Father wants to bless us. He wants us not to live in lack, not to live in with this poverty mentality. I'm not saying that God's going to give you 10 million rand, but I am saying you're going to live a victorious life with God. The example that I love to use is always John the Baptist. He lived an overcoming, amazing life. But he didn't drive the latest model camel. He wore camel skins for clothes. He lived on honey and locusts. But he had a life of overcoming. He had a victorious life. He achieved what God had for him in his generation. That is a life worth living. Are you living a life worth living? Or are you just surviving? We are not called to just survive. We are called to change our country. We are called to change the world. We are not called to survive. Does anybody believe that? Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. And their faith is described as a shield. A shield we can use to block off the darts. Some translation says block off the arrows, the fiery arrows that the devil throws at us, that the wicked one has for us. Do you use faith as a shield? I was just thinking of Joseph, you know, how the devil must have came at him when he was in prison. You know, where's your God now? Look at where you are. You were accused innocently. You were sentenced for something you did not do. You're sitting in prison. Where's God now? Where's all those promises now? Or David, when David was anointed to be king, and he had to constantly run for his life. Because Saul didn't like him. Because Saul wanted to kill him. How did the devil not come at David and said, listen here, man, you think you're going to be king? If you're going to survive for the next 24 hours, it's going to be a miracle. Well, there was lots of miracles for David. Do you use your faith as a shield to when the devil comes and say, but you're never going to make it. You're going to accomplish nothing. You think you're God's son? Just look at your sinful life. Do you pick up your shield and say, it's not about what I'm doing, it's about what has been done for me. Jesus on the cross was enough. Was enough for my past, was enough for my stumbling still today. Do you use faith as a shield? Reminding yourself of who your God is when the devil comes and tries to convince you otherwise. Hebrews 6, we're just going to read from verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patient inherit the promise. Through faith and patient inherit the promise. There's only one way that we inherit God's promises, and that is through faith and patience. I don't know what God has promised you. I don't know what is your faith goal. I don't know where you are going in life, for most of you anyway. But there's only one way that you will achieve what God has for you. And that is through faith and patience. I've told you the story before. When I just recommitted my life to God, I was about 23. And after 2 weeks in church, I went to our pastor and I said, listen here, God wants me to become a pastor. And the first thing he said was, don't quit your day job. I didn't. But I had such a desire to be able to stand in front of people and tell them the amazing stuff that God has done in my life. But there was like zero evidence. You know, I didn't have a theological degree. I was too afraid to do the announcements, never mind preach. There was no evidence. But through faith and patience, lots of patience, I'm standing in front of you now. Because this is how we inherit God's promises for us. By reminding ourselves, by standing in faith. Go and read the Psalms. You know, many times David will be down and out, and then he will come and he will remind himself. He will remind God of the promises that God has given him. And the only way that he inherited those promises was through faith and patience. Number 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. I touched upon it a while back in one of my other sermons about the power to sustain. Not running out of energy. You know, many times we'll hear about pastors or worship leaders or people in church who serve who just burn out. Burnout is not from God. He says his yoke is easy. He says his burden is light. If you have a heavy yoke, if you've got a hard burden, it is not from God. He gives you the ability to press on. He gives you the ability. I'm not saying there won't be hard work. Yes, there will be hard work. There'll be lots of sweat. There'll be blisters. The whole thing. But you will enjoy it. Because you understand that you're building God's kingdom. The power to sustain, the power to keep on, the power to not give up comes from God. And that is by faith. By faith in what we are doing. By faith in knowing that your contribution makes a difference. By faith that because you were here, because you had a part in this sermon, somebody comes in, they meet Jesus, they are saved for eternity. Instead of going to hell, they're going to go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Say to the person next to you, we walk by faith, not by sight. Is that the truth? When you set up your budget, do you do by sight or do you do by faith? When you plan your year ahead, do you do by faith or do you do by sight? When you, JP testified about how he last year wanted to go to the Stellenbosch conference, the convergence. He didn't plan by sight. He planned by faith. Do we plan by faith? When we came to Stanaton, we didn't come by sight. Because we came here in the winter and it was not pretty. We came by faith, knowing there will be a spring again. But is that the way we live our lives? We are trapped by what we see. We are trapped by what makes sense to our heads. Instead of having that faith. Knowing that my God is bigger than the flat tire, the car leaking oil. My God is bigger than the dead-end job that I'm working at. Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? I want to close off by James, with James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We were joking about, you know, planning ahead, planning for your wedding. For some of us, that is still a step of faith. But that's reality. We need to plan. We need to get something in place. I met Jacqueline in November, I won't say the year, anyway, and we started dating the 1st of January, and in March I already bought the engagement diamond that goes on the ring, not the ring, just the diamond. That was my act of faith. I wanted her for my wife, so I bought the diamond. It still took me 4 or 5 months later before I actually asked her to get engaged, But we need to act. If we believe that God has called us to a place, if we believe that God has something for us, plan according. If you believe that God has called you to become a pastor, do Bible school. Equip yourself. Because without the action, your faith means nothing. If you feel that God has called you to be a worship leader, start to play an instrument. Get your vocal cords exercised. If you are a man and single and you believe that God has called you to be a father for many, buy the microbus along. There's actually a guy in Pretoria. He was a civil engineer. And he had his three-year plan set out. Year one, he buys microbus number one. Year two, he buys microbus number two. Year three, he moves down to his father's farm with his wife, and they're going to start the orphanage. When he started buying his first bus, he didn't have a girlfriend. He's married now. He's busy paying off bus number two, and he's moving down to the Karoo, to his father's farm, hopefully the end of this year and beginning next year. Do we have faith? And do we do something about our faith? Or do you just use your faith and say, but yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, therefore, you know, it's good with me. Or do you take your faith out to the people around you and say, man, the guy who saved me, the God who saved me, can do it for you. Nothing is too big. No history, no sin, no family, nothing is too big. Do we use our faith to change our nation? To change our country, our continent, our world. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for your word, Father. And I just pray, Father, that you will, Father, just come and give flesh, Father, to these bones. Father, to this message, Father, that you come and build it up, Father, that you come and show us, Father, what is your heart.